You'll turn with me to James chapter 4. On your pew Bible, it's page 1063. And as you're turning there, I want to welcome you. And I also want you to pray with me as we come before the Lord to realize that there's a deep longing within each of us to be on the other side of the river. It's a deep longing in every human heart to be home. Let's go to the Lord now and pray. Lord, you know a restlessness within the human heart. And that you look at our hearts with compassion. That you're not like any other God. You didn't just look down when you got bored like the Greek gods. You're the real God, the living God, and you looked down and you came to us. And you bridged the river. Lord, there are people in this room today, in our families, that have heavy hearts. And that are weighed down. And so I ask, Lord, as a minister, that you would comfort them. That you would give them deep peace. If there are those that don't know that peace, they would know that Jesus Christ is the peace of God. Draw us to Him now by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we're going through James. Going through the book of James. Begin in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? It's the word of the Lord. Timeless, unchangeable, perfect word of the Lord. Why do we fight with each other? Why can't we all just get along? I know I just have to say that. I know it's the title, it's tired, cliche. But why is it a joke? Why do we fight and quarrel? Why do we war? Why is every relationship marked by some sort of conflict? Even the best relationships, even the closest relationships are marked by conflict. Now, some conflict is good. Some conflict brings about positive results. But that's not the conflict that James is talking about. He's saying that we fight with each other and we destroy each other. In verse 1, because of our selfish desires, our desires, negative desires, sinful desires within each of us. That there is actually a fight going on within each of us first. When I hear a sermon like this, you know what I want to do? I want to blame all my fights on you. You could just see things my way, I think things would be a lot better. But James is a good pastor, and what he does is he encourages us to start with ourselves. That who are we going to blame? We might as well draw a circle around the place where you're sitting. We fight because there is a fight within us to have our way. The reason we don't get along is because there's something I want, many things I want, and you're in the way of those things. Or, I have a desire, and maybe you're not just in the way, maybe you're an agent, someone that can help me get there, so I'll manipulate you. That's why there's conflict in the world. That's why there's conflict in our families. That's why there's conflict in our church. James is that guy that always gives the precise diagnosis. He's that guy that, like I've said before, he puts his finger right on the problem and says, this is what's wrong here. You fight because there's a fight within you. He's like a master mechanic. As you've gathered, I'm not a real handy person. Seems like I say that like every sermon for some reason. But I don't know anything about cars. And when there's something wrong with my car, I have to take it to someone who can tell me what's wrong with my car. So if I bring my car in and it's making a weird sound or it's doing something strange, I have to bring it in to someone who knows about cars. And, you know, I might tell him, perhaps, you know, I think this is the problem. He'll look at me like, you have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. But he actually looks at my car, opens the hood, and says, here's the trouble. Here's what's going wrong. You don't know what's going wrong. What's wrong is at the heart, James says. The reason we fight is we have adulterous hearts that want our way. That's the first point. The problem is our selfish ambition. That's why our relationships are the way they are. And the solution, our second point, is humble repentance. It's not just another skill on how to win people over to your way of thinking. Or even just a skill to bring about peace. It comes at the heart level. That our problem with each other is a problem with God. 3 points. The problem, selfish ambition. The solution, humble repentance. And then the third point, now what? Preacher, let's look at our first point. The problem is selfish ambition. There's something wrong underneath the hood. Nothing will show you and show me how selfish we are like a family. The first thing that James points out is that there is this internal fight within us, this selfish ambition, these selfish desires that war within us that cause all the fights outside of us. It starts in here first. And nothing reveals that like a family. Nothing shows my internal war like the ones I love the most. At the end of a hard day, and yes, preachers have hard days occasionally. I know you think we only work one day a week. We actually work 2 or 3. 4 some days, some weeks. I'm joking, I promise. But it's been a hard day at work, and I come home, and God has entitled me to rest and relaxation. He has promised this to me, I'm convinced. That I deserve peace and quiet and no one to ask me to do anything. I don't need anyone being loud or crying or asking me to settle a dispute. But do you know what happens at the end of a hardest day? That's exactly what everyone demands of me. My desire is for quiet and for comfort. But everyone gets in the way, and so you know what? I get angry. I say things I shouldn't say. Yes, the pastor says things in his van that would disappoint you. And the reason is because I'm entitled to my way. I'm entitled to comfort. and people have gotten in the way of this. My family is in the way of this, so I lash out. It reveals the internal struggle that I have. I want my kingdom. As Dr. Paul Tripp says, that people are either walls or agents to our desires. They're either walls that stand in the way or agents that will help you on your way to your desire. And the reason we have conflicts in our families, the reason we have conflict in our churches and our businesses is because of this reason, Tripp goes on to say. We have shrunk the world to the size of ourselves. And I am at the center of my universe and of my kingdom. And when that happens, everyone's an enemy. Does that not explain all the conflict that's going on in our world throughout history? I mean, just go to a child's birthday party. One of the clearest examples, because children, they don't know to fake yet. You know, they haven't learned the art of faking. So a child comes to a birthday party convinced that that party really is for them. And you can tell this definitely. The clearest place you can see this is when it's time to blow out the candles. The birthday boy always gets some help. Do you ever notice that? Let me help you with that. Let me help you unwrap that present. This party really is about me. And I've been to parties, been a part of parties, where there's crying and gnashing of teeth because someone else has blown out the candles first. That's a child's birthday. What about a church? My selfish desire for control. My selfish desire for power in a church. It's about time that people do things my way. If people would just ask me, this church would be fixed. Or recognition. How about that? My desire for recognition makes me war with other people. It's why I say bad things about other people, because I've never been recognized. And how many of us have been a part of churches where there have been splits or large numbers of people leave because the color of carpet or because of tables or chairs? It's not about carpet. It's the fact that it's not my color of the carpet. It's not about pews or tables or chairs. Those aren't my choices. And so I want recognition. And do you see why churches split up? Because the war is within us, just like a family. That's what James is saying. Do you know what's wrong with IPC? What's wrong with every single church? Me. But then he goes on to say, verse 2, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. He is describing someone that never has enough. Someone that never gets what they want, and when they get it, it's never enough, and so they don't ask God. They're never satisfied with what they have. Can't you relate to that? As C.S. Lewis says, an ever-increasing craving with an ever-diminishing pleasure. Doesn't that describe me and you? People want, but they do not get, so they kill. That's strong language. He says kill and fight. Talking in the earlier service about the phenomenon that happens at malls at Christmas time. You remember a few years back, it was the Tickle Me Elmo? You remember this? People were like being tasered. Is that a word? Because there were such long lines, and it was like this bread line in some poor country where everyone's just, I must have the Tickle Me Elmo. And I will wait. And if you try to get a parking place at a mall during Christmas time, it's scary. And the reason is because I want this thing, I must have this thing, and I will kill you for a toy. But then when we get the toy, guess what we want? The new one. Now, this is so clearly seen with the cell phones. Do y'all remember when cell phones used to be carried around in a suitcase? The bag phone. But now there's like the cell phone's this big and you can talk to someone on Mars. and I get the cool cell phone. But then as I'm leaving the place, after I get, there's a new one that's come out, and I don't want what I have. I want something new. I'm never satisfied with what I have ultimately. I'm always wanting something new, constantly wanting something new. I'm never satisfied. Why do you think people go on to the second, third, and fourth marriage? That this is the one. This is the one I have been waiting for. And then guess what happens? Marriage. And you realize that the person that you married is as messed up as the person that you were married to previously. And that you're just as messed up and she didn't fix anything. It's part of who we are is that we get and we kill the habit, but then when we get it, we don't want it. Whereas Jack Higgins, you know, Jack Higgins is a well-known British novelist. He was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. Very successful man. What would you have liked to have known as a boy that you know now? He said, I wish someone would have told me that when you get to the top, there's really nothing there. It's never enough. That there's this internal war that makes us fight with each other, and that it's never enough when we get it, and that it also makes us self-sufficient. Look what James says. You don't have because you don't ask God. You don't have because you don't ask. We don't have because we don't ask because we're self-sufficient. I don't need help from anyone. If I do need help, then I'll ask God. And he says when you ask God, you ask with wrong motives to spend it on what you want. That the highest mark of self-sufficiency is prayerlessness. That prayer is really the most desperate thing that a human being can do. God, who I cannot see but believe exists, will you please help me live my life? I can't do it. And I believe to be needy in our culture here in East Memphis, to be needy, it may be the unpardonable sin. But right at this very moment, in this very place, there are families and couples and individuals that are so downcast and so desperate and they're so needy. But that's not how Christianity works. Christianity is not for the self-sufficient. Christianity is for the desperate. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, self-sufficiency is the height of folly. Final fruit of selfish ambition and desire, the final fruit that we see is in verses 11 and 12. We're judgmental. That's why gossip is so delicious. Did you hear about so-and-so? Isn't that terrible? Oh, that is so terrible. Would you like to hear more? Terrible stuff. That's why we like wars and rumors of wars. Come on, that's why we like the 24-hour news stations. Isn't it? I want to hear another story about some celebrity who's blown up his life. So judgmental. James is saying, when you're judgmental, you're judging yourself. The desire to judge other people is very dangerous because you're judging them by the law and you're sitting in judgment over the law. And one of the clearest places you see this right now is with Tiger Woods. You'd be surprised. I'm not going to down Tiger Woods this morning. I think Tiger needs our prayers. And you realize that in a world where we just let people do whatever they want to, don't judge me, you won't judge me, all those kind of, but when a guy really blows it, you know what we do? You hear the most self-righteous indignation coming from our world. How dare he, right? So what's wrong with us then, Richie? What do I do with that? Why are we like that? Why do we have all this conflict? What's going on inside my heart? Now I want you to look at something. I want you to look at verse 4 because he describes why judgmental attitude occurs, why we're self-sufficient, why we're never satisfied, why there's an internal war. He's speaking to you, friend. You adulterous people. Now, I want to shut the book right now. This is not Richie Sessions. You adulterous people. You know what he's saying? You adulterous people, your hearts are far from God. They're running from God. And you become friends with the world. And being a friend with the world, you're an enemy with God. That's why you're an enemy with everyone else. So what do people do when they realize they have adulterous hearts? What do you do when you have this internal problem, when you realize that's really what's wrong with me? I am self-sufficient. I am judgmental. I am all those things. What do? Clean up your act. The best news in the world. Verse 5. Do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? In other words, you have an adulterous heart, I have an adulterous heart, and you have a jealous, loving husband wooing you this morning. And what does this jealous, loving husband do? Verse 6, he gives you more grace. That in the face of adultery, he gives you more grace and woos you away, and he says, stop running from me. In the words of a song called Go Find John, a band called Waterdeep, listen to what he says. Listen to what the words say. It's God wooing us this morning. Go find John, who's hiding in the backyard. He's crying because his hands hurt. All the thorns are crying for you. To go find John, he's scattered, he's bewildered, swallowed by the dirt, all alone. This is what the lover is saying to adulterous people. Go tell him I told him. Go tell him he's welcome to come home. Go tell him I know him. He's tried and he's tried and nothing works at all. Is that you this morning? To feel the weight of a heart that is restless. And God is a husband that's calling you to come back home. Where grace is, where forgiveness is, where peace is. This brings us to our second point. The solution to restless hearts every single day of the week is humble repentance over and over and over again. But how do we do that, Richie? Where does that come from? Two things about humble repentance. Understanding grace, really, not just here, but in your heart, in your whole body, in your person. Understanding grace and understanding submission to God. Where does humble repentance start? Understanding grace and understanding submission. Verse 6, James says, He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That sums up God in the Bible. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This is the word that sums up the way God feels and the way He acts. It's a persevering love. Parents, you ever had a wayward child? Or parents, were you ever the wayward child? This is the kind of parental love that God is showing. This is what grace is. That the child comes back home, who's crying, he has destroyed life, he has destroyed himself, he's made all of these mistakes over and over and over again. That's what God is telling us this morning. Over and over and over again. Until it finally comes home and says, will you just forgive me? I'm so sorry. Dad, Mom, I'm just sorry. What are you going to say? As wicked parents, like Jesus calls us, are we going to say, you know what? You need to go and you need to go sleep in the garage. I'm going to give you a week, and then I'll let you back in the house. Is that what you would say to your child? No. You know what you would say? This is what Jesus says His father would say. When Jesus describes the prodigal who's coming home, the father, the wealthy father, runs back to his son who has no right to come back home. He has ruined his life. And the father runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses his neck, And he says, put the best robe on him. Put the ring on him. We're going to have a party. If you feel the weight of an adulterous heart this morning, who's running, who's self-sufficient, who's never happy with what God has, who's always fighting with other people, God is saying, come back home. I want to embrace you, and I want to throw a party. But if you push me away, I'll oppose you. Isn't that the way we would treat our children? Grace throws a party for the humbled sinner. Is God humbling us today? Independent Presbyterian Church. Is God humbling us today so that we can experience grace? Not so that we'll be humiliated. Do you know the lie? The lie of religion? The lie that religion tells that if you confess your sin and you get your act together, then you can be a good person like the rest of us. That's from hell. Christianity is you can never clean your act up. You can never be good enough. But you know what? I was good enough for you. Let's have a party. Humble yourself before a gracious God. That Jesus, this is the lie that we believe. We think Jesus is like a principal I read about a month ago. High school principal, bless his heart, he will remain nameless. Not in this city, somewhere else in the country. That he posted all the grades of the kids that were failing in high school or in junior high, something like that. Posted their failing grades on the wall. So as people were going to lunch, they were like, Richie Sessions is making an F in math. That's great. And the reason he posted them is because all the people that were posted on this wall, they weren't allowed to go to the dance. That's what the world thinks Christianity's like. All these people, they're not allowed to go to the dance. Folks, you know what Christianity is? What you're hearing this morning, please hear this. It's that Jesus Christ, he posts your grade on the wall so he can take you to the dance. Because forgiven people can dance a whole lot better. Humble yourself before a gracious God who opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You can never atone for your sins. But experience God's grace and his mercy. And the second way you understand that is to submit yourself before God. Look at verse 7. In light of his grace, submit yourself. Be honest. Experience his grace and submit yourself. Verse 7. Look what he says. Submit yourselves then to God. Do you know this is a military word? It literally means know your rank. This God that forgives you and loves you and calls you like a jealous husband or a jealous father, this, you know what? You're not in his league. You're a private. And if we've shrunk the world to the size of ourselves, we need to be very careful. God is king. I'm gracious, but you need to know your place. You need to step off where you think you need to be. You need to go to the back of the line and to be like a child. What does it mean to submit yourself to know your rank? How Jesus talked about it all the time. Come to this kingdom like you're a child. The people who know this kingdom and experience this kingdom are like children. Do you know what that means? Not because children are sinless. We know that's not the case. Children are dependent. The children never ideally have to wonder where their food's going to come from because their parents it just appears there. My children never wonder, like, I wonder if we're going to get fed tonight. Some kids do in this very city. The food just appears there. They don't have to worry about the mortgage or the bills or payments or any of those kind of things. That thing just happens. You know what? Because mom and dad have taken care of all that stuff. And what it means to know your rank and submit yourself to God, that means come underneath his mighty hand and stop doing his job. It's ridiculous. Or as a character from C.S. Lewis's book, Paralandra, know and take comfort in your smallness, you small one. The way to humble repentance, which is the solution of the problem of why we can't get along in our selfish ambition, is to humble ourselves, experience God's grace, and to know our rank. Or as Skip Ryan, pastor of Park City's Presbyterian Church, remember he came here this summer, I believe, this fall, preaching. You know Skip's story. Big church in Dallas, Ivy League educated, fair-haired boy of the PCA, hopelessly addicted to prescription drugs, restored to the ministry, sober, came to General Assembly. Now, I probably didn't tell you this. You know, he came to General Assembly, and he told all the pastors, and by the way, pastors are the most self-righteous people in the world, right? We're the scariest people in the world. He came to General Assembly and talked to all this ocean of pastors, of PCA pastors. He said, you know what? I'm so sorry for what I did. Here's what I did. You know why I did it? I was at the top of everything. I had to be exceptional. My life was defined by having to be exceptional about everything, and it destroyed my life because everyone was an enemy. Men, young men, I'm speaking specifically to you this morning, part of your tribe. Our obsession with being exceptional in everything we do, it is going to kill us. And to submit yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, folks, is reality. That doesn't mean don't be excellent. Be the best that God made you. Be all that you can possibly be, as the phrase goes. But your pursuit of being exceptional in every area of your life, it will destroy you. It will make you someone who is being opposed by God. Okay, Richie. You told us about grace. You told us to submit ourselves to God. Now what? Now what do we do with this? And this passage is really hard. As one pastor said, this passage is difficult for me, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's so easy to understand. Look at verse 8. What do we do? What is God calling us to do? Come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. He's saying, come clean. Just come clean who you are. You need your hands washed. Wash your hands, you sinners. It's so offensive. Y'all, this is supposed to be offensive to us. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is, we believe and we don't believe. We go back and forth. Grieve, mourn, and wail. That sounds like fun. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know what he's saying here? Now what? Be honest. Be honest about who you really are and stop pointing at everyone else's sin. Be honest with where your heart's running from God, because God's talking to you this morning. Maybe God's sending a message to you. You think that I'm not gracious, that's why you push me away. Come clean. Mourn and wail over the fact that you're running away from me. Come to terms with you're cheating on me. But I'm a jealous husband who loves you. IPC, this is one of the reasons I love IPC. Among many reasons. This church laughs better than any church I've ever been a part of. Laughs about funny stuff. Most churches aren't very funny. I'm serious, that's kind of funny to say that. You can laugh. But do you know what I believe God's calling us to do? IPC, laugh, but I want you to laugh better, so I want you to cry first. I want you to laugh deeper, so I want you to cry first. I want you to come clean with how you treat each other. I want you to really come clean with the fact that there's been division in this church. And I don't want you to point fingers. I want you to start with yourself. Because I want to go to the dance with you. Come clean. Wash your hands. Stop playing games. So you can experience grace. Folks, if we experience grace, we will love these people in this city and our neighbors in a way God wants us to love people. And the only way that we can love people is if we truly know His love. Come clean. And this, folks, this wailing this morning, this is not the kind of wailing that is this self-flagellating, self-destructive kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of tears that come from a funeral. You know, because houses of mourning, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, they're better than houses of laughter. You know why? Because you see reality. And these tears are the things that clean your eyes and your perspective filter. God loves us. That's why He's saying this to us. Don't hear another pastor pointing his bony finger of indignation at you. Hear a God who loves you that's saying, come to the party. And the only way you can enjoy this party is if you honestly wash your hands and say, you need me. You can't come to the party unless you know how much you need Him. And then finally, what's the now what? What's the goal of repentance? Is it to walk around and be sad all the time? Sometimes I can look at the church and Christianity and we think, why would I want to be Christian? Christians are miserable. We give this sort of, especially Presbyterians. Do you know that's not the goal of repentance? Do you know the goal of repentance is intimacy with God? Come near to God and He will come near to you. Come close to God. Our pride, our selfish ambition pushes God away from us and He is drawing closer to us. No, 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 don't push me away. Don't you hear Him? Don't you hear Him calling out to you? Come here and rest in me. Come here and rest in me. Why can't we get along? But there's an internal war inside of us, and He's wanting to heal us. This is the call for us to repent, to experience grace and understand grace, to submit to Him, to wash our hands and come clean, and to come close to God. How do you push people away? How are you pushing people away in your life? How do you treat other people in your family and your church? What's the problem underneath the hood? Do you see? Is there a war within you? Here's the good news. God is posting our failures on the school wall. Everybody's name's up here. There's only one name that's not on that failing grade list, and that's Jesus. And Jesus takes that piece of paper, and He tears it up, and He brings us to the dance. Repent so that you can go to the dance, so that you can dance now with joy and with hope, so that we can dance with laughter in this city, so that we can draw people. The Christian life is not a dirge. The Christian life is a life of hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I pray that You will take these words and Your word from Your brother, Your earthly brother, James, and you would apply them to our hearts. We are judgmental. But You're telling us these things so that we can truly experience grace. Thank You that You're not like us because we exploit. And Lord, forgive us for being a people that exploits. Let us not be friends with the world. The world is mean. Let us be sweet. Truly sweet, not in a southern fake sweet way, but truly kind and loving. We are Your people. Bless us for Your glorious kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond.